Please turn in your Old Testaments to 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, verses 24 through 26. 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, verses 24 through 26. If there was ever a person who would have said, "It is all about God's doing, I am dependent upon Him, I have trusted in Him, He is reliable, worship Him, exalt Him," it would have been Hezekiah. Because there wasn't but one superpower in the civilized world at that time, and it was the Assyrian Empire. You know, we have all the archaeological evidence as well as the biblical teaching about all these empires that have come and gone over the years, and the Assyrian Empire at that time was absolutely unstoppable. In fact, they had never been defeated in battle. And they are now surrounding the city of Jerusalem. They have come into the kingdom of Judah, that Hezekiah is the king of that kingdom. They've taken every one of the fortified cities out. There's no defenses left. And now all they've got to do, and they've got the power to do it, is take the prize, is take Jerusalem, take the king out, take out the kingdom of Judah forever. And Sennacherib is so sure of himself because, I mean, frankly, the people inside the walls of Jerusalem know they're no match for him. And, of course, he knows, being on the outside, that they're no match for him. And Sennacherib sends a letter to King Hezekiah that basically says something like this: "We both know you're not going to win. You need to come out. And this puny little god that you serve, we know that he cannot save you, because none of the other kingdoms that we have smashed and their little gods have been able to save them from us. And what makes you think your little god, this Jehovah, this Yahweh God, is any different from those gods?" And the prophet Isaiah spoke for God. And this is what he said. He said, "The king of Assyria doesn't understand something very important. The only reason that he has the power he has is because I've allowed him to have it. The only reason he's conquered is because I've allowed him to conquer. And he does not understand that this has been about my permission and my sovereign will and not his greatness and power. And he will not enter this city. He will not even shoot an arrow at this city. In fact, he will take what's left of his army and he will go back to where he came from." Hezekiah took the letter that was sent to him by Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, spread it out on the altar in Jerusalem and said, "God, we know it's not us. We don't have the ability to defeat these people. Oh God, you have to do it." Let me tell you what it is. It is humility. Don't have it. You've got to do it. We worship and trust you. It's humility versus pride. Hezekiah crying out to the Lord with great need, and Sennacherib just laughing over drinks. And I'd like to propose a toast to myself and my greatness and my power and the fact that we will own Jerusalem very quickly. We read in the 2 Kings passage, there are three places, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and the book of Isaiah, that we read about this. But we read that the Lord sent the angel of death out into the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000 men died that day. We know that Sennacherib then took what was left of his broken army and went back to the safe confines of the city of Nineveh, his capital. We know that from the scriptures, and we know that from the archaeological understanding of the campaigns of the Assyrians, that they broke off from Jerusalem and did not capture Jerusalem. Sennacherib himself was safe behind the walls, but just as prophesied by Isaiah, it was some years later that two of his sons came into the temple of the god that he served, that foreign god, and cut him down with a sword and killed him. And there was the end of Mr. Pride. Pride loses. Humility wins. And Hezekiah, if you would ask him at that moment, is this because of your great leadership? Is this have anything to do with your power and ability? He would say, no. All the praise, all the glory belongs to the Lord. It was the Lord who won that victory. It was the Lord, the God of grace, who protected us. Humility, we learn from Hezekiah, is not just a lowering of ourselves. Humility is not just the guy or the gal who says, no, 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 you go first through the door, although that is a humble thing to do. Humility is not just the lowering of ourselves, it's the exalting of God. It is moving in our understanding of what reality actually is. He is God and we are not. And we need Him. And we must worship Him and we must seek Him. And by His grace, He seeks relationship with us and we can trust in Him. And we don't have what it takes at the end of the day. I'm not saying we don't make decisions. I'm not saying we can't make money. I'm not saying we can't do things. That's not the point. But at the end of the day, we do not have the personal power to make all the stuff in our life work, to bend everybody else's will to ourselves, and to ensure that our will be done. We don't have it. And so humility is kind of declaring the actual reality of things. God is God and I need Him. And then Hezekiah, we read, became ill. And the prophet Isaiah told him, you're not going to recover. You need to get your affairs in order. And you're not going to recover. You look at 2 Kings, if you'll turn over there, 20, hold your Chronicles passage, we're going to get there. 2 Kings 21, in those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you're going to die, you will not recover. And Hezekiah, again, just flung himself on the Lord in utter humility. We read in verses 26 and 27 with tears. Hezekiah prays to the Lord and says, Lord, would you please give me life? I want to serve you more and I will be faithful to you. And have I not been your servant in the past? And you can read what Hezekiah says here. And do you know the Lord? I mean, Isaiah ben Amoz, you know, the prophet Isaiah, he wasn't even hardly out the doors when God said, Isaiah, turn around. I'm going to be compassionate on Hezekiah. You go tell him he has 15 more years of health. If you would have asked Hezekiah at that moment, is this about your strength, your power, your cunning, your ability, or God, he would say, oh, there's not a doctor in my kingdom that could have cured me. There's not a thing I could do. This is the Lord. And you need to worship the Lord. And so, Hezekiah becomes an example of humility, right? Hezekiah becomes this person that the Bible sets forth as this ultimate example of humility. No. Well, he kind of yes and no. Because that's when we get to our text, verse 24 of 2 Chronicles 32. It's the other description of Hezekiah's illness. By the way, God even gave him in 2 Kings a sign that he would know for certain that it was going to happen. But we read in verse 24 of 2 Chronicles 32, in those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. He prayed to the Lord, who answered him and gave him a miraculous sign so that he would know that it was going to happen. Listen to these words. But Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown to him by God. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. After all that God had done for him, after all the humility that he had demonstrated, the clarity about the Lord God versus the only superpower in the world. You can trust him. Take it from me. I've been on my face in the temple several times because I don't have it. Hezekiah develops a problem with pride. Verse 25, but Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness that God showed him. All I got to say about that passage, all I got to say is, ouch. Ouch. I resemble that remark. Because do we not forget about God's grace in our life? Do we not get back to that natural setting of fallen man that it is about me? And no longer respond to the kindness of God's grace. We forget that our life and breath are on loan from God. That He is the creator and the sustainer of all. We forget that the gifts and the ability that we have to make things, to make money, to create things, to heal things, to whatever it is. We forget that all that comes from God and not from ourselves. And we forget the kindness of God shown to us in so many ways over our lives. We're kind of like those people who have football teams who aren't winning right now. Not to mention it. Mine's not either, by the way. What have you done for me lately? What have you done for me lately? I know that there was kindness before. I know that there was good things before. But this is now, and that was then. And you know, every day is a new day. Every day is a new day. I love the fact, listen, I'm not one of those glass half empty people. I'm a glass three quarter full person, all right? That glass is three quarter full. When it's about God, and every day is a new day, and look, folks, every day, a new opportunity to either put the Lord forward in our lives and bring ourselves down under Him, or to put ourselves forward and to bring down the glory of God in our lives. God's mercies, we read in Lamentation 3, are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know why they're new every morning? Because we sin every day. Because without a reset of God's mercies, we're not going to make it. And we need to be reconvinced. And we need the Word of God, the truth, to help us out in understanding this. Because at the heart of every sin that any of us have ever committed is pride. The very first sin in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it pride? You'll be like God. It's all about playing God. It's all about dragging the glory of God down and pushing the glory of me up. Yeah, you know, God's trying to keep you from knowing both good and evil. Right now, you only know good. God doesn't want you to know the whole thing. There's probably a lot that you're missing because God is not showing you the whole thing. So why don't you just grab it? Why don't you go ahead and be God on your own? Why don't you go ahead and make it happen for your life? And we'll just show God who's who. And they did. I mean, they ate that fruit without remorse because they wanted to be God. And they were playing God. And the sin that you and I commit before a loving and merciful God, it's all rooted in lifting ourselves up higher than God. Period. And you know, it's interesting when you think about this passage and kind of the anatomy of pride. Some of the biggest tests to our faith don't really come in terms of struggle. You know, when Hezekiah struggled, he'd go down in prayer. Some of the biggest tests to our faith come in the form of our success. And the pride that we gain because of our success, the blessings of God Himself, can become for us a kind of test to our faith. Success is a test of whether you will remain exalting of God rather than yourself. Praise is a test. And we read the book of Proverbs in our staff meetings over, I suppose, Laurie, maybe a year or so. It was a long time because we just read several in a row. We're reading through the book of James right now, which is just as painful as Proverbs. But I will not forget when we got to Proverbs 27:21, we read this passage as a staff. We went, whoa, we stopped and we talked about it before we prayed for it. And here's what it says. Proverbs 27:21, the crucible for silver, that is how you test it, the crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, but a man is tested by the praise he receives. And so Hezekiah, when the trouble comes, oh Lord, it's you. Once the trouble has passed, yeah, it's me. Yeah, I'm a great leader. I want to raise a toast to me. The great British preacher Charles Spurgeon, in his writings to ministers, he had a seminary for ministers. He is very sensitive to the kind of the subtle onset of pride among God's servants. I mean, you can't hardly read Charles Spurgeon without this warning against pride. I mean, almost obsessing about it, which is probably good. And there's a story of how Charles Spurgeon, they built this church called the Metropolitan Tabernacle. It was an enormous church in England. And the way he built the pulpits, not like this at all, man, it was way up on this platform, way up. And you had to go down this staircase to get there. And one day, after preaching a sermon, he was coming back down after church. He was coming back down that staircase, and this woman rushed up to him right as he was getting to the bottom of the stairs. And there were all kind of people around. And she said in a loud voice, "Oh, Pastor Spurgeon, you are so wonderful. That was so wonderful." And she said it with this, just kind of this exclamation. And everybody kind of turned to him. And he said, and it was recorded, "I see, madam, that the devil is now whispering in my ears on the way down the stairs." He basically called her the devil. Now, I think that's a little over the top, don't you? But we get the point here. Hezekiah is shown in the Scriptures as a great man of faith. And we'll close with the big picture about Hezekiah. Actually, we have one more sermon about him, and it does not end at all the way you might think. It is a really interesting ending. You can peek in the Scriptures this week if you like. But he is shown to be a great man of faith, but he is shown to be a real person like me and you that struggles with our pride, that wrestles with pulling down the glory of God and putting up our glory in his place. And he begins to think of himself more than he should. And what he does is he begins to take credit, basically, for what God does. And sure enough, that makes him feel significant, right? Now he's the one laughing and bragging and raising a toast to himself, not Sennacherib. Interesting little twist of the story, isn't it? He's acting like Sennacherib now. Matthew Henry, in his poetic kind of antiquated way, says, "Hezekiah made a bad return to God for God's favors by making even those favors the food and fuel of his pride." That the very things that God did for him out of mercy became the very things that he used to exalt himself. And we read in verse 25 that the Lord was not amused at all. The Lord was not pleased. Verse 25 of 2 Chronicles 32, "Therefore the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem." And I love the Bible, because the Bible shows us real people. You know, the whole point of the Bible is to show how, of all this fallen, sinful mess of a beautiful world that we live in, that God, out of his rescue and his mercy and power alone, not added to by us, God is redeeming a people for himself. That God is doing this, and we are not doing it, and we are all over the highway. And these people in the Bible, they don't say, "Live just like me." What they say is "Trust the Lord." And I didn't always trust the Lord, and I want you to know that the Lord can be trusted. Even after all God had done, Hezekiah struggled with pride. I remember being, when we lived in Colorado, on a walk. Just right up the street from my house was a series of large bluffs. Here in Mississippi, we would call them Himalayan mountains. But out there, they're bluffs. I mean, maybe 150 feet high. I told you it was a mountain. And it was the end of my neighborhood backed up to a beautiful park with all these structures and hiking trails. So I'd go out there and I'd just walk and hike and kind of climb up those things and, you know, just talk to God, talk out my life, talk out the church, the kingdom of God, pray. Just like I do on the Natchez Trace Trail. I told you I like to go to the one that's toward Clinton because it's not finished. Nobody's there yet. Not quite as tired when I get finished here. But I remember being out there in those bluffs one day, and I could take you to the very spot where I said something that I came to regret for 2.5 years. I was just walking along talking to God. And I was just so thankful. Things were going so well in this church. And I was just so happy about that. And I basically told God at that moment, you know, God, things are pretty good. This isn't that hard. I got this down. Of course, that just totally ignores all the other people who are working so diligently in the kingdom of God. Oh, this is bad. This is raised the toast to me. And you're probably wondering, how does he remember that sentence so clearly? Here's the reason. It was 2 weeks later that I began to live through a 2.5 year trial. And it was about a month into that trial that I said to God, God, remember what I said on the trail up there? I want to take all that back. I don't have what it takes. I need you. But you know, the stuff that I had to deal with, it became for me a correction on my pride. It sure did. And I turned to the Lord and I came to from all this falling down drunk intoxication on myself that God hateth. And I repented. And I dragged me down and lifted up in my heart the glory of the one. And the one who does all and is over all. And to him alone be all the glory. And I tell you something. I have learned in my 49 years that if my heart can move toward reality, meaning that God really is God and the covenant-keeping God, the lover of my soul, the ultimate multitasker who has all the big picture under control, who will cause His church to prevail, who is working in His kingdom both here and throughout the world. If I will keep that before me, and if I will exalt God in the midst of my troubles, it is so interesting that the strangest comfort comes over me. And the strangest confidence begins to take root in my heart. And I want you to know that Hezekiah shows us the way to humility, and Hezekiah shows us how something can evaporate through pride and whatever it is that you're going through in your life right now. To remember that God is not only the one with the power, but He's the one in grace who loves you through Christ and who is deeply committed to you, and to seek His face and to ask for His solutions and for Him to be glorified in your life, whatever it is you're facing, you will have a strange alien comfort from God Himself and a kind of confidence that matters and will matter in your life. I told Gina last week that I think the Lord has been in the process of purging me. I'm talking about right now. And I feel that I need Him. And that's a good thing. Isn't that a good thing? To feel that you need Him? So sometimes it's about regaining the proper view of me and the proper view of Him. That's true humility. Me down, God up. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, by the grace of God I am what I am. Period. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. And then, of course, that wonderful passage in Philippians 2 and 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. And so, after all that deliverance, all that answer to prayer that Hezekiah went through, his heart became proud and he no longer, quote, responded to the kindness of God in his life properly. But that's not the last word about Hezekiah, nor is it the last word about you, because what we see is that Hezekiah repented of his pride. And this is so wonderful. Verse 26, then Hezekiah repented of the pride in his heart. Then Hezekiah repented of the pride in his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, the Lord's wrath did not come upon them during the days of Hezekiah. The Lord has only given us one way to deal with our sin, which is all rooted in pride. There's only one strategy that the Bible gives that actually deals with it, and it's not blaming other people. It is not self-justification left and right. It is called repentance. It is admitting that we are wrong, being sorry before God that we are, asking for His forgiveness, being forgiven, and walking out of that thing with God over time by His mighty power. There's no other way to deal with pride except by repenting. And when we humbly bring repentance to the Father, that is when we're able to be forgiven. That is when we're able to get lift in our souls yet again, take the responsibility of being God off of our shoulders and become a joyful, trusting worshiper again, and a willing ear for the word and truth of God rather than ourselves and other people. And repenting humbly of pride always leads to the restoration of relationship. Always. We read in verse 26 that God saw this humility, this repentance, and he relented, and the sweet relationship was restored. Now I want you to listen carefully as I read to you 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I remember when I was a young minister hearing PCA pastor and teacher Jack Miller say, and we said it over and over to one another, that God resists the proud? God cannot resist a humble, repentant heart. He won't resist. He will resist pride. He will not resist a humble. In fact, I remember him saying, it's like God is attracted to a humble and repentant, like magnet to steel. Just shoom. I mean, that's it. You bring humility and repentance in the context of a relationship with Jesus before the Father, and shoom, that will be the restoration, and that will be how quick the forgiveness comes, because God resists the proud, but He gives grace every time to the humble. But you know, the other thing we learn here is not just that Hezekiah repented and God saw that and there was a restoration, but we learn here that our repenting actually leads other people to do so. And that this is very important, because our pride and sin affects people. We imagine that our pride and our sin lived out on the grand canvas of our life will not lead to collateral damage in the lives of people around us. You are a fool if you think that. But our repentance affects people too. Isn't that beautiful? Yes, our sin affects people in our life, but thankfully, our repentance and humility affects people as well. And Hezekiah repented. And we read in verse 26 that not only did Hezekiah repent, so did the nation, because he led the nation to repent. Verse 26, then Hezekiah repented of the pride in his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them during the days of Hezekiah. Now, I would like to say something to the people in this room who are parents. And you listen very carefully if you want to know the greatest thing that you can give your children. The greatest thing you can give your children is not a life that looks perfect. If you sanitize your life and try to convince your children that you are somewhat perfect and you sweep everything under the rug and then invite them to be perfect with you, it will break them. It will have the same effect as the law of the Lord that cannot be kept. It is kind of what we want to do because we want them to respect us. No, the greatest thing you can give your children is the love and grace that Jesus Christ gives you without your deserving it. And to give that love and that grace, and in the context of that graciousness and forgiveness of one another, there will be an opening of the heart and an emotional trust to hear truth from you even more clearly as well. No, we need to give God's grace, and we need to repent in front of the people we love. Guys, that means, little one, Daddy sinned, and I know it hurt you, and I am so sorry, and I have asked God's forgiveness. Will you forgive me? And their little hands go up around, of course I will, Daddy. That means, Mommy, Mommy let you down, and I want you to know how sorry I am. And I repented to God, and He's forgiven me, and I need your forgiveness. Now, I am not suggesting you take like deep, deep, dark things to your six-year-old. Daddy has something to tell you. No! You know, mushroom cloud over the house. Be appropriate with what I am telling you. Now I can sleep tonight having said that. Well, you told me to tell him everything. The gospel is the ultimate reminder that you did nothing and that everything you need is immediately available. Because when you repent in front of your children, you show them that forgiveness is now in Christ and restoration is now. A few years back, I grabbed an elder in this church. And I said, I want to tell you about a sin that I committed and that I repented, and I feel like God wants me to tell you about this. And he listened to me. He's very gracious to me. We prayed together. Strangest thing happened. About 4 days later, he called me on the phone. He said, remember that sin that you repented of? He said, I really should have repented of the same one while I was with you. And he said, you know the other thing I want you to know, Joseph? I repented of this, it's different, this particular sin. And furthermore, I want you to know that I'm not sure I would have had you not shown me repentance. Was Hezekiah truly a great man of the faith? Yes. And I will close by reading the big picture on Hezekiah, and then we'll finish our time of worship here today. 2 Kings 18:5. Here's the big picture. When it's all said and done, this is what the Holy Scriptures say about Hezekiah. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. That's it. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. That is amazing. Faith and prayer and all. Believing the word of the Lord from the prophet and all, and pride and repentance and all. Let's have prayer, and I'm going to invite you to repent. To just speak to the one, if you've put your trust in Jesus, who loves you, dare to repent and see what happens before the face of this gracious King. Let's pray together. Lord, we are us. Forgive us for exalting ourselves and pulling your glory down. Forgive us for how we justify our selfishness and shift the blame. And just in the silence here this morning, for a moment, would you own it before God? Would you repent? Let's repent, brothers and sisters. Thank you, Jesus, for the cleansing and forgiveness that is ours in the gospel of grace. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And renew a right spirit within me that exalts and trusts in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.